Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, though I'm not going to be preaching from this text, it's a relevant text in any event, describing spiritually what happens in our hearts. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read the first 14 verses together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Says the word of God, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we be united with him in death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer hath dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." This is the word of God. We take a break today from our study in the Gospel of John, which we'll resume, Lord willing, next Lord's Day afternoon. It's always a special day in the life of the church when we administer and witness baptism. It's a reminder to us that amid the trials, the turmoils of daily life and work, sometimes discouragements in the church, in our own families and our own weaknesses in our personal walk with Christ, there is one who is faithful, one who is constant, and one, as John has taught us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, Christ, our Savior and our God. And it is Christ who is building his church. He himself is the cornerstone of the building being built, his church, soul by soul. And when a person comes to Christ, the Bible teaches us that there's greater rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents than of 1,000 who need no repentance. And much glory then is given to the risen Son for his suffering and his death and his resurrection in bringing many sons to glory. So what we're going to do today is use this opportunity to remind ourselves, members, visitors, and friends here today, what baptism means. Why do we continue this practice, this ancient practice of the Christian church? What is its importance, meaning, and significance? Our outline, if you are taking notes today, is made up of six biblical assertions, I'm calling them, about baptism to come to a better understanding of the importance and the significance of baptism, believers' baptism in the church. And my prayer is for all of us that this would not be merely a doctrinal study on baptism, as important as that may be, but rather a spiritual exercise as we remind ourselves of the many blessings and benefits to our soul that baptism has brought to us and holds. May our souls be lifted up to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become better worshippers of our triune God. 6 biblical assertions regarding baptism. We observe in the first place, Christ instituted baptism to be the visible entrance into the church perpetually. Let me repeat that. Christ instituted baptism to be the visible entrance into the church perpetually. We have a section in our confession, chapter 29, on baptism, and it states in paragraph 1, baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, remember last week, abide in Christ, of remission of sins and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Christ instituted baptism as he did the Lord's Supper, and we believe that these are the only 2 perpetual ordinances commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to be observed, practiced in the church. They are not man-made traditions. They do not carry merit for salvation whatsoever. And the all too frequent picture that is presented sometimes in the world of the dying man and the rush to administer baptism or the Lord's Supper to him is entirely unbiblical and wicked. And this goes against the gospel and the only rite of passage in which Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is in Christ's vicarious suffering, his death and burial and resurrection alone, that we can find the way to God through repentance and faith in him. These things are represented in baptism as they are in the Lord's Supper. They are ordinances to be observed in remembrance and in proclamation by the Christian church until he comes. Consider the last commands, and you know this so well. Some of the last commands the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, recorded as in other places in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And in this, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And this is exactly what the apostles proceeded to do. And this command became an apostolic tradition, practiced and commanded by the apostles also in the written scriptures, the God-breathed out word. And this is our authority for practicing baptism, the authority and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we know, for on the day of Pentecost, this was the outcome of Peter's preaching, the God-ordained way of communicating the gospel of truth. Consider Acts 2 and 41, you needn't turn there. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And also note from the very outset, those who believed by the work of the Spirit through the word were not only baptized, but what does it say? They were added to the church. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When you repent and believe and are baptized, you are added to the universal church of God, the invisible church. And in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, those baptized were also added to the visible church on earth, the expression of Christ's body. It never stopped with baptism, but it always resulted in the joining of themselves to the church, to the local church. And that's why the apostles appointed pastors and teachers, under shepherds, to watch over the souls of Christ's people who have believed in him and have joined themselves to the local church. May I suggest that the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ is cut in half if we do not join the church. If we are baptized as many are and make a run for it. Lord, I want to go to this church. I want to obey the Lord and baptize, but I've got to make a run because I don't want to bring myself under the authority of the local church. It's cut in half because Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. That is not possible unless you join yourself to the church. And most of the teaching in the epistles that follows is directed to what? To pastors and to those joined to the church, those who enjoy the privileges and the responsibilities of the church, those who by Christ's command have come under the authority of the church, accountable one to another, each member to the other, accountable to our pastors. This is what it means to be accountable to Christ, the head of this church. This is Christ's order and intention and his clear command to us. You are not a church in yourself. And I hate it when people say, I don't go to church. There's too many sinners there and it's hypocritical. So I worship God on the golf course. Yeah, right. You want to play golf on the Lord's day. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized and refuse to join a local church, may I suggest you have fallen short of Christ's intention and design for his church, and you've put yourself above the law of Christ and the order he intended for his children. This was not just the day of Pentecost, but was the perpetual practice of the New Testament church and the church down throughout history. And we see this in the work of the early apostles. What did they do? They established churches. They appointed pastors to those churches so that after conversion and baptism, there would be a church to be joined to so that the work of the gospel may be perpetuated in the church. This was one of the gospel promises in John chapter 14. Jesus will continue his work through his church. His word, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This was the making of disciples that Jesus spoke about, that came right after baptism. Christ's clear command and commission. And this cannot happen without the church. Christ instituted baptism to be the visible entrance into the church perpetually. Number two, and they get a little shorter, so don't be worried. Number two, secondly, baptism being the law of Christ and therefore God is not an elective for the believer. Baptism being the law of Christ and therefore God is not an elective for the believer. The two ordinances of the Christian church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, were instituted by Christ himself. We've seen this. Then it follows naturally and obviously, since it is the law of Christ, that these are not electives for the believer. You believe in Christ? Well, do you want to be baptized or not? No, they are commands given by Christ in the observance of Christian worship. That is why, as Reformed Baptists, we include as part of the regulative principle of worship, together with the singing of hymns, the reading and the preaching of Scripture, and of prayer. This principle simply means that we include in Christian worship only what God has commanded in his word. and we exclude that which God has not specifically commanded in His Word. The command for the person who has repented and expressed faith in Christ alone for salvation is found, as we well know, in the Great Commission, which we have just read. Christ says, "All authority is given to me. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." It follows then that baptism, believer's baptism, is obedience to the command of Christ. And therefore, it's not elective. You have no choice. If you have trusted Christ alone for your salvation, repented of your sin, received the gift of faith and the forgiveness of your sins, you must be baptized. And the practice of the New Testament church bears this out in tons of places. I'll just give you three references here, and you needn't look them up. Mark 16 and verse 16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," what did they do? "And they were baptized, both men and women." Acts 18, verse 8, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and then many of the Corinthians, hearing what Paul believed, and were baptized." Baptism, being the law of Christ, and therefore of God, is not an elective for the believer. Thirdly, number three, very shortly, and this is obvious, but I think we need to state it. Baptism is not for the unbeliever, even if you're dying on your deathbed. Baptism is not for the unbeliever. Both these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are for believers and believers alone. That is why in this church, we will not baptize anyone who is not given clear evidence of repentance and faith in Christ. That's why we offer membership classes and require a written testimony of your faith in Christ to hear and to see evidence of the work of God's grace in your heart. And that is why, brothers and sisters and friends here, why we hedge the table of the Lord when we have the Lord's Supper. Yes, we make it even harder to partake of the supper in this church if you are not a member, because it's not our table. It's the Lord's table. And it is His church is accountable, pastors, deacons, you as members, to its living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have delegated authority to preserve the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 28 again of our confession, in chapter paragraph 2 it states, "Those who do actually profess repentance towards God in faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only subjects of this ordinance. Christ's command and the New Testament teaching and practice never places baptism before faith and repentance. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And even John's baptism, that baptism of repentance, required repentance for baptism. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the giving of sins." Faith in Christ must always precede baptism. That's why we believe as Baptists and not Paedo-Baptists. Baptism is the first command of Christ to be obeyed by the new believer for his entrance into the visible church. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." While there is no merit in baptism, there is no merit for salvation in baptism, It's obedience to God's command. And obedience to God is always accompanied with blessing and reward. Baptism is not for the unbeliever, rather for the one who believes, professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This brings us to our fourth assertion. Baptism is a complete washing by water and symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. We repeat that. Baptism is a complete washing by water and symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. Most accounts that we read in the New Testament of baptism clearly state, or they infer, that the recipients go down into the water and come up out of the water. In the Old Testament, there were baptisms and washings. The temple was performed by a huge basin of water where the priests would wash themselves completely by a pouring of this water over themselves, a complete washing. And the important emphasis is both the symbolism of being washed clean by water as well as a symbol of dying and being buried and of the resurrection from the dead with Christ. The Romans chapter 6 passage we read, consider verses 3 and 4, that do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says the same thing. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so there's no question about the element used here. As with the supper, it's the bread and the wine that symbolize Christ and his body and his blood. So with baptism, it is the water. Now, confession paragraph 3 of that same chapter, the outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Chapter 4, immersion or dipping the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. When John the Baptist was baptizing in John chapter 3, he went to Aeon. Why did he go there to baptize? Because there was plenty of water so that they could go down into the water and come up out of the water. Well, what's the significance of the water? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, which I love. Question 1 is on my wall in Afrikaans. The Heidelberg Catechism states the significance of water like this. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as the water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of our souls. That is my sins. So it's a symbol of the washing by the blood and the spirit of my sins symbolized there in the water. Baptism, the washing with water, symbolizes the cleansing of our sin by the blood of Christ. Paul preaching in Acts 22 and verse 16, he said it exactly in this way. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Christ's name, through whom our sins are forgiven. Baptism is a complete washing by water and symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection to new life in Christ. This brings us to our fifth assertion. Our fifth assertion. Baptism is a means of grace to the gathered church. You've heard this word bandied around a lot. Baptism is a means of grace to the gathered church. What is the means of grace? It is the way God has chosen to strengthen, bless, increase the faith of, and provide assurance of salvation to the believer. In other words, it's a means of increasing the faith in the assembled church, in the gathered church. What are the means of grace God has provided to the church to increase their faith, to grow in sanctification, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know it, the reading of the scriptures, the prayers, the singing of hymns, the preaching of the word of God, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And some add, rightly so, perhaps the fellowship of believers. But honestly, the corporate practice of these things in the assembled church is the true fellowship of the believers. This is what true fellowship is, gathering in His name and giving ourselves to that means of grace. Worship in praise and singing, in our prayers, in the reading of Scripture, in the preached word, the baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. These are the things that strengthen the church. And that's why the apostles continue to exhort us. And in Hebrews, it's emphasized again, do not give up the habit of meeting together. Don't do it. Don't give it up, because this is where the means of grace is. In the New Testament, the neglect was obviously there, because the writer to the Hebrews had to say, do not give this up, because some people were giving it up. And perhaps this is an even bigger problem today, because we are free Americans, aren't we? We can decide if we want to go to church today or not. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded to meet in the Lord's house on His day and give our attention to the means of grace, that we may grow in the faith, that we may be sanctified, that we may encourage one another, that we may grow in the knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us the means. And if you're a baby, you can live on milk and sort of grow, but you can't mature on milk. You'll be malnourished. It's about a balanced diet coming to the Lord's house. Brothers and sisters, that's why an extraordinary presence of God is promised to those who gather to worship Him with the saints. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there I will be in the midst of them. Because this gathering alone represents the body of Christ, and He is the head of His body, the church. To those baptized, therefore, it's a means of grace long after we were baptized, for it's a reminder of God's saving grace in our lives and in the lives of every member of this church. Brian, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. And every time we witness this ordinance, we increase our faith. And we are reminded again that Christ died for my sins. My sins are washed away, even though that day 30 years ago, since then, I've failed Him in thought and word and deed. I have sinned, and yet I'm reminded I died to my old life. And I'm raised with Christ to newness of life. The water of the Holy Spirit of God and of the blood of Christ washed away my sins. It's a reminder of our new life in Christ and our responsibility through the help of the Spirit to live a life of holiness and purity. Baptism is a means of grace to the gathered church. Our sixth and final assertion, number six. We're doing well with time, which means I'm probably going too fast. I hope you can keep up. Number six, baptism is a declaration of a gospel promise. Baptism is a declaration of a gospel promise. Romans 10:19 states, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, how do we declare the gospel in baptism? In the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we have every Lord's Day afternoon, we read Paul's right at the end, towards the end, 1 Corinthians 11:26, For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. In other words, the elements that we partake of in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, is a picture. It is a proclamation of the gospel. We proclaim the Lord's death. So when an unbeliever comes into the church and sees us eating the body of Christ, the bread, drinking the blood of Christ, symbolized, the wine, we are proclaiming the gospel. Christ gave himself. He gave his body for me on the cross. Christ shed his blood on the cross for my sin. What is that but a proclamation of the gospel? And as the Lord, table of the Lord is a preaching, a declaration, a constant reminder for the believer of the visible sign, in the visible sign of the bread and the wine, so too baptism is a declaration, a testimony to the church of the believer's saving faith and of the cleansing of sin by the sign of the water. It's a proclamation of the gospel. Jesus gave great emphasis on the acknowledgement of his name before people. Have you thought of that? Before men. And here in these two ordinances, he gives us the means to do just that. Before the church in baptism, we declare, we proclaim that the gospel has come in my life as the baptismal candidate. We proclaim that the gospel has come. We proclaim the name of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we're told the one who conquers, the true believers who endure to the end, Jesus says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Jesus will confess those of us who belong to him and who make it to the end, who continue to walk with him in newness of life. He will confess us to the Father, and we confess his name and his gospel when we are baptized. It's a proclamation of the gospel. "I have died to my old way of life." Brian was screaming this at us as he went down, symbolizing his death. "I've died to that, for in his death and burial, he died vicariously for my sin once for all. He bore shame. He paid the ransom so that with Christ I have risen to new life in him." And Brian was saying to us, "I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I've been raised to new life in him. As the water cleanses my dirty body, and so this water of baptism signifies the cleansing of my sin by his blood and by the Spirit." Baptism is a declaration of a gospel promise. An unbeliever, today we witness baptism by water, the gospel promise of God. And I say to you, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that's all. There's nothing you can bring, empty hands. Please save me. And if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the gospel promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in repentance and faith, and you will be saved. So there's the application for the unbeliever today. Don't ask to be baptized. Ask Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Go to him. Call upon his name, believe on him, and then come and be baptized in obedience to his command. To the believers today, may this means of grace in the church today serve to strengthen your faith. God is still at work. He saved a wretch like me. He saved a wretch like Brian. Only I'm much worse than Brian. And God, Christ, saved us by his blood. That's a means of grace. That is there to increase my faith. It's a reminder of the mercy and the grace and the peace that is in His name. And may you be further reminded of how you ought to show this in your life. Let me remind you from our Romans 6 passage, and with this I close, believers, for us, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God for those as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Baptized believer, that is what God requires, for you to use your body as an instrument of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. May that be our constant reminder as we observe this means of grace. And a wonderful day where we will observe all the means of grace by this afternoon when we gather around His table. Proclaim His gospel until He come. Rejoice, believer, for He comes again. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We are excited when we hear the news of the gospel. Oh Lord, we would praise You as all the angels in heaven and the saints who have gone before us bring glory and honor and praise to God over one sinner who's repented on this earth. Oh Lord, press upon our hearts that we would offer our bodies as members for righteousness, because we have been raised with Christ into newness of life. Forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us when our example to the world is pathetic. Oh Lord, by Your Spirit, encourage us. Help us to live for Christ. And this day, touch the hearts of those who are here who do not believe they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they see that their sin, every sin, thought, word, and deed, will eventually condemn them eternally. But in Christ there is forgiveness and salvation for those who would believe on His name. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.